to Galatians chapter 5. In the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul has been arguing and expounding theology. And my word, how he's gone at it. Rigorous and relentless and uncompromising. He's been hammering away at his point over and over and over again. He will not qualify. He will not compromise. He will not stop. For this reason, that in the church at Galatia to which he is writing, the faith of the gospel and the message of salvation were in danger of being corrupted and denied. And therefore, in the first four chapters of Galatians, we have an illustration of that which is referred to in the Epistle of Jude, that we should earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But of course, before you can contend for the faith in any meaningful way, you've got to understand what the substance of the faith really is. And of course, this is the burden of Paul's heart. And the substance of the faith, as far as he is concerned in this letter, can be summed up very, very simply by saying that his message is this, that Christ is salvation. And salvation is Christ. All that there is of salvation is in Christ, completely, perfectly, permanently. And therefore, if you have Christ, you have the perfect salvation of God. There is nothing else to receive, for Christ is salvation. All of salvation is in Christ. Every aspect of salvation, whether it be regeneration or conversion or justification or sanctification or final redemption, it is all in Christ. And all the potential of salvation, and we'll never get to the end of that while we're down here, and if the truth be told, I don't think we'll ever get to the end of it in eternity. What does the great hymn, Amazing Grace, say? When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll still be discovering the glories and the wonder and the substance and the perfection and the potential of salvation. But it is all in Christ. Is it in Paul's letter to the Colossians that he speaks about how it pleases the Father that all fullness should abide in Christ? All the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is salvation. That's what Paul's been saying for four whole chapters of Galatians. And now when he comes to chapter 5, he is really beginning the practical application of the gospel. And he does so by summing up in this first amazing verse, summing up the blessing of salvation in terms of liberty or freedom. This is what it means to be saved. It's not just to have your sins washed away. Well, that's a marvelous thing. It is to be set free. And Paul expresses this in the first verse of chapter 5 in two ways. He first of all makes a declaration. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is what Jesus Christ came to do, to set us free, to liberate us, to emancipate us and to make us free men and women. And having made that statement, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He then gives a command, not so much an exhortation as a command. Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom, and refuse every kind of bondage that men or devils would like to place upon you. Oh well, but you say, what exactly is this freedom that Christ has set us free for? What is this freedom? Well, what do you want to be freed from? Christ does it. Now that's pretty wide. But that's what the gospel means. Shall we be a little more specific in answering the question, what do you need to be freed from and what do you want to be freed from? And the two are not always the same. Well, there is freedom from sin. What a great relief, isn't it? Freedom from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin. But you know what some people need, perhaps even more than that? They need freedom from the memory of sin. There are some Christian folk who have no real enjoyment in their Christian lives because they can't get away from the memory of that which was done in the past. It haunts them, it dogs their footsteps. It refuses to let them pray in the prayer meeting. It refuses to let them enjoy services. It refuses to let them witness for Christ. There is they believe they're forgiven. Yes, they believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed them from their sin. They believe that they've been delivered from the power and the dominion of sin. But but Mr. Flipper, I can't forget. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, even from the memory of sin and from the shame of sin and from the fear of sin. There are some dear Christian folk who have sinned grievously and they know, and they've suffered for it, and they know, and they've found forgiveness, and God in His grace has given them a new life, and oh, how grateful they are. But there is this nagging fear that this thing will come back again and entrammel them again. My friend, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. From the guilt, the power, the memory, the shame, and the fear of sin. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6, verse 14? Sin shall not have dominion over you in any sense at all. Is that the freedom that you need? Christ also came to bring us freedom from self. And I'm sure there are folk here tonight who are saying, oh preacher, that's what I need to be freed from. It's not so much what I've done, it's what I am. And we think of all our complications, and we've all got them. If you think you're a terribly complicated person, don't think you're unique. You're magnificently ordinary if you're complicated, because we all are. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm not only I've got all sorts of hang-ups. There has nothing come to you but that which is common to man. Complications, hang-ups. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know whether it was when I was a child or when I was a teenager, but there seemed to be all sorts of imbalances in my personality and all sorts of weaknesses, and there are all sorts of influences and inheritance and inhibitions. Listen, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, not only from sin, but from self Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Oh, you say, preacher, but what about all that list of things? Oh, yes, all that list of things. I know about them. And what I've got to say, well, they're buzzing around like a lot of flies around a bit of rotten meat. But they don't, I don't know where they come from. They've nothing to do with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free from sin, from self, from Satan. You believe in the devil, don't you? You'd better. Because he believes in the devil. That is, the devil believes. And the devil's got a great idea of his own importance and his own activity. But when we speak of Satan, we are speaking of the powers of evil, known and unknown. I'm recalling at the moment, I haven't thought about it for years, an occasion in India when I was out east during the war, when in actual fact my chum and I got lost in this city and we were out of bounds, we were aware of that, and we ended up near some kind of pagan, I don't know if it was a shrine or a temple or what it was, but there was someone in there ringing. There was a big bar of iron hanging down, and he was clanging this with a steady rhythm. And we stood there for a moment or two looking in. Then there came upon me a sense of evil that quite frightened me. I said to myself, let's go. And whether he was going to come with me or not, I turned and started to head away. Have you ever become aware of evil? It's not a nice feeling. Don't shrug it off. It's real. But when we speak of Satan and the powers of evil, we are talking about the powers of evil that are known and unknown. Whether these powers of evil be gross in their manifestation or exquisitely refined in their manifestation, they are the powers of darkness. But you know, my friends, if you read the Gospels carefully, you will discover that from the time of his confrontation with the devil and the temptation in the wilderness, our Lord Jesus Christ never argued with evil spirits. He always spoke with authority. And we are told in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free from sin and from self and from Satan. Yes, and freedom from the world. You know, my friends, the world is a sinister place. Now, I've been just a little bit disturbed over the past months to discover just how influenced my thinking has been with all that I mean by the world. And I'm afraid that I'm becoming brainwashed, the same as a great many other people are brainwashed, to believe that there are a whole host of things that I just can't live without. It's a lie. If the truth be told, I think I far, far too much of this world's goods and this world's comfort. And I don't know that it's doing my spiritual life any good. But freedom from the world is part of the message of the gospel. The world with all its pressures and all its powerful circumstances and all its enticements and all its lying offers. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand in your freedom. You don't need the world. What's that old redemption hymn that says, is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Of course it isn't.
Freedom from sin, self, Satan, the world.
Freedom from people. And you know, that's the salvation that some people need. Salvation from people. Sometimes from the expectations of people. I think this is the salvation that some Christian young folk need in respect of their parents. They need freedom from the parental expectations, which often are unreasonable and unjustifiable. And if we need deliverance and freedom from the expectations of people, we certainly need freedom from the criticisms of people. And there are some Christian folk who have been ground into the dirt by the criticisms of people. My friends, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You don't look to them, you look to Him. If He is pleased, they are totally irrelevant. And some folk need freedom, this aspect of salvation, from the manipulations of people. One of the saddest things in a minister's pastoral life is to see Christians in relationship to one another, doing each other nothing but harm, hindering each other's spiritual life, hindering each other's spiritual growth, hindering each other's joy in the Lord, hindering each other's Christian service. The amount of emotional blackmail that goes on among Christians. My friends, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And not only from all that, He has set us free from what I would call religion. Religion with all its demands and all its roots and all its shibboleths and all its concentration on effort and uncertainty. There are far, far too many people, yes, converted people I'm talking about, who believe that Christ has given them salvation, a free gift of salvation, but they also believe that it's up to them to maintain that salvation and complete that salvation. And that kind of person has neither assurance in Christ nor enjoyment in Christ. And these people are prey to all sorts of legalistic and false spiritual teachers, of whom there are legion in the mid-1970s. All sorts of legalist and spiritual teachers who say, oh, you need this if you're going to be really saved, and you need that if you're going to be really saved, and you must do this, or you must go there, or you must have this, or you mustn't have that. If you're really going to... Lie, says Paul. Christ is salvation. I had someone who spoke to me in the church hall quite a while ago now, a Christian, very, very worried, because they had more or less been told that they weren't really saved. And I said, but why? And this lassie said, well, Mr. Philip, you see, I haven't spoken in tongues. I said, well, neither have I. Where does it say in the Bible that you have to speak in tongues in order that you might be really saved, or that you might have assurance that you're really saved? That's a lie of the devil, and a distortion of Christian doctrine, and a denial of the true doctrine of the Spirit of God. Christ is salvation. And salvation is Christ. And the moment you take your eyes off Christ, you are no longer trusting. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom. and refuse to be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Stand your ground in your freedom, because in Christ Jesus you are free. Now you see, you don't have to prove that you're free. And there are some people, misguided Christians, who are never really under the instruction of the Word of God. Mostly it's young folk I'm talking about just now. But they seem to feel that they have to prove their freedom in Christ by breaking every rule and by refusing every discipline. That's just proof that they don't really feel that they are free, and they don't really believe that they are free. The person who really is free is at peace. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And if Christ has set me free from sin and self and Satan and the world and people and religion, then I am free to begin to enjoy God and to enjoy life and to enjoy Christian service. We are free. We are free because we are accepted in the Beloved just as we are. We are not accepted by God in Jesus Christ because one day, once He's worked hard on us, we'll be better people than we are now. That's not the gospel. If that were the gospel, it would be no gospel, because it could mean 10 years from now or 20 years from now that the good Lord will say, well, after all the work that I've put out in you, and that's all you are, I don't think you're any use to me. You're a reject. There's no gospel there. But there is gospel in the fact that we are accepted fully, finally, gloriously, eternally, irreversibly in Jesus Christ. And oh, you can begin to enjoy life. You can begin to enjoy Jesus. We are accepted now in the love of God, which is free and changeless. And the person who knows he is free in Christ Jesus is able to do something that's really very wonderful. He's able to forget himself. You know, that's a great relief. Some Christians that I know spend all their lives worrying about themselves, worrying about their spiritual condition, worrying about this and that and the other, and they have a permanent frown. And I think some of them, even though young in years, have a stoop. Know how they love to sing the hymn. I'm glad we haven't sung it for a long time. Bowed down beneath a low... I nearly broke into song there. What an awful experience. Bowed down beneath a load of care, by Satan sorely pressed. Yes, you're grinning. And you should be grinning because you're free. You don't need to be bowed down beneath loads of care and oppressed by Satan. He's got no business with you. You read Colossians chapter 1, is it verses 12 and 13, where it says that in Christ we have been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. The old devil is no business with us anymore. And listen, if the truth be told, the old devil can't do anything with us anymore. He can't. Think of that. Oh, keep an eye on him. Never trust the devil. But never be afraid of him. Because he can't do anything with you. Because you belong to another. And in Christ, you have been made free. And when you know you're free, you can begin to forget about yourself. And that means you can begin to get on with the business of serving others. Now, says Paul, if this is salvation, why opt for anything less? And he goes on to speak of this in verses 2 to 6. And these are difficult verses in some ways, especially if you haven't been with us studying the first four chapters of Galatians. But what he's really saying in these verses, it's all about this circumcision business. The Jews, Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain believing Jews came down from Jerusalem and said to the converts, the Gentile converts, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't really be saved. You're not really saved. Now look, says Paul, legalism is dangerous because it takes your eyes off what Christ has done and focuses your eyes upon what you must do. Now, says Paul, that is a denial of Christ. Now, look at the strong language he uses. Now, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you think that there is something that you have to do to complete and to guarantee your salvation, however religious that thing may be, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no... Put it like this. If you turn that way and go the circumcision, legalistic, religious way, then all the benefit you have received from Christ will be cancelled out. Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, as I've done in the earlier chapters, to every man who receives circumcision, that in so doing, he takes his stand for salvation on the ground of the law, and he is bound thereby, by receiving circumcision, to keep the whole of the law in every minute aspect of it. Now look, says Paul, if you take your eyes and the eyes of your heart off Christ and go that way for salvation, look, verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. Now that means, it's a poor illustration, but if that means that salvation is in any sense being lifted up out of a fearful pit by the rope of salvation, and you turn back to the legalism that these false teachers were propagating, then the rope is cut. You are severed from Christ. And you go down. Because you see, Christ is salvation. And salvation is Christ. And there is no other way. Now, Paul has been emphasizing this right through Galatians, saying to the people, now, if you take your stand for salvation on the ground of the works of the law and submit to circumcision, then you cannot stand in Christ. It must be Christ or the other way. Now, my friends, where do you stand? Do you really believe that all your salvation is in Christ? People may say, preacher, we're not just too clear about this circumcision business. Well, I can sympathize with you there. And so we've got to try to explain it in some measure. In Paul's day, with these false teachers coming down from Jerusalem, circumcision was the thing. This was the mark, above all others, of true spirituality. It was this that marked you out as a child of God. It was the thing. Now, you don't need my help to think of the parallels in our own day and generation. I hesitate to mention any of them. We have done in earlier Sundays. People all over the land who say, now this is the mark of really being saved, really being spiritual, really being in with God. Lies. All of them. There is only one way to be in with God, and that's in Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything that God can give. And this isn't something that needs to be said. Now, I agree that in Paul's day, circumcision was the thing. And circumcision, of course, was a God-ordained rite. You have it in the Old Testament. It was the sign of God's covenant of grace with his people Israel. But then you see, the old covenant of promise had been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the sign of the covenant or the promise was no longer needed because it had been fulfilled. In the same way, in the Old Testament you find all sorts of ritual washings. The word is literally baptisms in the plural. And they were all instituted by God. And they were all symbols of the washing that was to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. But these washings are no longer needed. These ritual washings. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Now, you don't go back to the old when the new has come. You don't go back to the lesser when the greater has come. What you do is this. You go on in Christ and into Christ. Because you see, everything is in Christ. And we need to emphasize this because today there are still sects of many, many different kinds who lead you into bondage in the name of spiritual advance. But in actual fact, they are leading you away from Christ. There are even those who divide Christ and the Spirit, as if there were two gospels, a gospel about Christ and a gospel about the Spirit. But there are not two gospels. There are some speak as if the Spirit brought another salvation or a second salvation or a more advanced salvation. This is a lie. Because salvation is Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, about the Spirit, that when he comes, he will witness to me. Do you know the total message of the Holy Spirit? It is Christ you need. It is Christ you need. It is Christ you need. Oh, I know that we have Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. But even the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit is saying to us over and over and over and over again, it is Christ, Christ, Christ who is salvation. I counsel you to read the first few verses of Romans chapter 8, and then from verse 9 down to verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. We haven't time to read it tonight. Where this message that I'm preaching to you tonight is emphasized over and over and over. To be in Christ means to be in the Spirit. To have Christ means to have the Spirit. And this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are set free to live by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Think what Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit of the living God. The Spirit who brooded over the primeval chaos in Genesis and brought order out of chaos. Sometimes we could almost say, "Oh, Spirit of the living God in my heart, what are you doing? Oh, I'm sorting you out, George Philip." So he is. It's very painful sometimes, very disturbing sometimes, but oh, the fruit of it. We mustn't start to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because that's at least two sermons further on. Think what Spirit dwells within you. Look at verse 5 of our chapter. Through the Spirit, by faith. Oh, my friends, are you believing all this? Through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. That is, we wait in the assurance of faith for the final victory. For you see, we are saved in hope. That's Romans chapter 8. But oh, what hope. It is very difficult to choose the hymns for the service tonight. We could have been singing about 10 hymns at least, including the hymn that says, "More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." Think of the great men of faith in the glory of the Father. Well, they may be happier than we are, but they are not more secure. For we and they are in Christ. Verse 6. In Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love in Christ. That is, in the sphere of his presence. That's where you live. People sometimes say to me, "Oh, Mr. Philip, I'm having a bad spell. I just don't seem to have any sense of the presence of Christ at all." But he's there, because you are in Christ. That's where you live your life. In the sphere of his presence, in the sphere of his power, in the sphere of his grace, we live by faith, and that faith gives evidence of its reality by producing works of love, which Paul will expound later on in the epistle. Oh, you say, "Preacher, yes, I take your point, but faith, oh, my faith seems so small." Those who are here this morning will forgive me speaking about Israel again. We stopped one day by a mustard tree. Yes, it does grow to the height of a tree. It is a good 4 feet higher than me. I could imagine the birds of the air perching on its branches. And our guide picked off one of the things off the tree and said, now look, and he cracked it open. And just for a moment, as all the seeds were there together, we could see them. When they were all together, there was a puff of wind. They're gone. The mustard seed, the tiniest. But you know, all over Jerusalem, on the hard asphalt pavements, the side of the road, anywhere where there's the tiniest wee bit of earth, what do you find? Mustard growing. So no more of this, that your faith is weak and small. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It'll grow. And by faith you will learn to live in Christ, in the sphere of his presence, in the sphere of his power, and in the sphere of his grace. Oh, my friends, the possibilities are limitless. What grieves me sometimes about Christians, not only young Christians, but often middle-aged Christians, aye, and even older Christians, they seem to give the impression that it's really all past for them. I was trying to counsel someone in the manse a few months ago, and I was trying to get this through to them that life wasn't finished. And this person said, "But Mr. Philip, I'm 25. Well, so what? Listen. Some of you here tonight can recall Evelyn Sloane. She was getting on for 90. She didn't think everything was past. If ever a woman looked forward to a prayer meeting on the Saturday and the services on Sunday, it was Evelyn Sloane, because, you see, she was persuaded there was more. There was more. There was more. Now, my friends, look back over the years of your Christian life and be amazed at what God has done for you. Be amazed at the changes he's wrought in you. Listen, that's nothing compared to what he's going to do. The possibilities are limitless, for we are saved in hope, and the gospel is full of hope. And we must never, never, never give up hope. And never, never, never think that God has done all that he can do for you, or in you, or with you, or through you. Listen, if you take nothing else away from the sermon tonight, and I hope you take a good lot and it's nearly finished, take this away. Don't let anyone steal your future. Not sin or self or Satan or the world or the people or religion or circumstances or anything else. In Christ Jesus, you are set free. And oh, the possibilities. But look what Paul says in verses 7 to 12 as we close. You were running well, the Christian race. Who hindered you? Who has slowed you down? My friends, do you have Christian friends who are a drag on your Christian life? You'll have to do something about that, because they'll take your eyes away from Christ. And that's dangerous. This persuasion is not from the man, the preacher who called you. And a little, it may not seem much at the moment, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this man, whoever he is who is troubling you, will bear his judgment from God. There are spiritual, put spiritual in inverted commas, there are spiritual teachers who are to be avoided at all cost, because they will trouble you. Stick to the man who has brought you to Christ and who has led you on into Christ. With one cautionary note, stick to the man who brought you to Christ so long as he sticks to Christ. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1. Even if I come and preach another gospel, let me be accursed. Paul is speaking here in verses 7 to 12 of one man who is a bad influence, a man in the congregation. He is a bad influence, and many people are following him because he seems to be so positive and so spiritual. But he's not. He's doing devil's work. Now, says Paul, resist this evil. Resist this evil influence. Resist this evil pressure, even if it seems small, because a little leaven will level the whole lump. And one of the most effective ways to resist this kind of thing is by prayer. But there comes a time when we have to speak, because the gospel is at stake. But in verse 10, Paul says that he is confident that wrong will not triumph. Do you believe that? Some of you here tonight are thinking of specific situations in which wicked men are withstanding the good of the gospel. That man will bear the judgment of God. That's why you and I must be at peace about it. Paul is confident that wrong will not triumph, because God stands over his own truth to preserve it. I say nothing about verse 12, which seems a very solemn word of excommunication. What are we left with? We are left with the gospel of glorious life and salvation in Jesus Christ for you and for me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are left here with Paul, a man committed to that gospel without reserve, a man who is prepared, willing, and ready to suffer for that gospel. For no other reason than this, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's sing that hymn to close our service.